Mr. Apocalypse is coming. He's rising into view just like the sun. He's bringing living truth and bringing freedom. And a wake-up call designed for everyone. Might be the very thing you've been longing for, or it might be the very last thing on your mind. It could be something that you sent on ahead of you, or it could be something you left behind.
It is time for a weekly visit from our favorite social, political, and metaphysical commentator, Les Visible. He writes several blogs right around the globe that expresses reality as it is seen from beyond that smoky mirror of spin and deception, with a style and candor that cuts deep, separating, as it were, the bone from the marrow. And here at Feet to Fire, we experience the audio edition with the powerful poetic delivery of his written message, with a style that you will love or hate, depending upon your desire to be alive and awakened to the light of truth, or remain asleep in the darkness of delusion. Let's take a trip across the pond to somewhere in Europe, and this week's comments from Les Visible.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Once again, it's Sunday, and once again, we are gliding along in the saucer pod. I particularly enjoy skipping over the Pacific Ocean when it's all stormy and tossing big waves up in the air so that I can knife right through them with the saucer's edge. Whee! Sometimes I fly over to Jaws or one of those other surfing spots where you have to use skidoos to pull the surfers up to the top of the waves in order to surf them. But no problem with the saucer. We just glide right up to the top and right on down. Usually I have to do it on moonless nights with my running lights shut off, so it's not to attract attention. Yes, there are all kinds of fun things to do with a saucer pod, but many of you have probably read about that in my book, Fun Things to Do with Your Saucer Pod. Someone claiming to be the second coming of Christ sent me an email this morning and let me know that it would be on my head should I fail to post his comment about his arrival. He was fresh from the dead body of someone named I think it was, in Cape Town, South Africa. They were there to resurrect him at the morgue cooler. Unfortunately, the morgue guy had locked the door, so when this guy came back to life, he allegedly froze to death again because he couldn't get out, or so this fellow Duke has reported. I did not expect Christ to return with the name Duke. I have to admit that caught me off guard. Now, if it had been John Wayne, sure, or that aristocrat, the guy, the Duke of Earl, that would have made sense. But Jesus coming back as a Duke, isn't that something of a demotion, given that he is a king, from what I remember, or at least a prince? The Prince of Peace, right? So that's how my day started back in the days when people were alert to the things they are mostly unconscious of these days. There was a certain number of people who, because of psychedelics or the zeitgeist, spirit of the times, or simply because certain types show up at certain times, there were people who would show up, with odd and, from my perspective, difficult to believe tales of personal exceptionalism. One day while walking along Rock City Road in Woodstock, New York, I had probably just stepped out of my restaurant and was headed up in the direction of the cemetery on Rock City Road, and this couple whom I vaguely knew, actually didn't know at all, but they knew me, they were pushing a baby carriage and they had these crazed smiles on their faces. The father of this Rosemary's baby said to me, "He has come." I was a little slow on the uptake. They were grinning at me like fools, and then I tumbled to it. They were attributing some sort of divine significance to the occupant of the carriage. Now, I'm not good in situations like this because I'm likely to burst out into laughter. Somehow, I contained myself, though, and mumbled some kind of idiotic pleasantries. I mentioned I was in a big hurry, and sorry I couldn't stay. I was in a big hurry. a big hurry to get as far away from them as possible. Thankfully, I did not run into them again. Possibly this is because they may well have, all three of them, ascended on beams of light shortly after I left. It is to be hoped that this happened. Then, some years later, there was this real estate broker on Maui. He and his wife looked like the usual yuppie couple, and sometimes my girlfriend and I would share a table with them in a club and might even have had them over for dinner. I had known them for at least a year when, out of the blue one night, Bruce said he had something to tell me, and he produced an astrological chart, and over the course of the next hour, half hour, he set out to convince me that he was Jesus Christ. He had obviously already convinced himself. I was a harder sell. I've got pretty good diplomatic skills when I choose to employ them, and I got out of that situation without offending Bruce. I liked Bruce. He was an upbeat and positive guy, and I'm naturally attracted to positive personalities and repelled by the opposite of that. I don't remember exactly seeing Bruce again after that, but I might have simply taken off for Woodstock since, well, I had broken up with that girlfriend shortly after, but then I would spend a few years on Maui and a few years or a couple in either direction in Woodstock, because I was very much in love with a young lady who lived in Woodstock and also visited me on Maui, so that was a major reason I went back and forth. I've run into others that made this claim. What is truly ironic is that, though I have never made these claims about myself, others have, but I run from that kind of thing as if someone has set my rear end on fire. The force of my Kundalini experiences is the cause of this, so that there are times when I can pretty much dance around like a Hindu deity, and then there's all the rest of the time when I stumble about as myself. The former often happens when psychedelics are in play, but not always. It depends on who's around and whether there's a reason for such antics. The Ineffable told me, well, actually one of the Ineffable's agents told me, that the reason behind such things happening to me was in order to see what I would do and either to support that decision or use me as an object lesson. Thankfully, since I always ran away from that sort of thing, that side of the equation never needed to be employed. In any case, I was told that it was already known how I was going to react, so there never really was a question of being made an example of for that particular reason. I certainly got made an example of for other things, and not always in a pleasant fashion. Usually Lady Kundalini is benign, and it is just as an exciting ride. Other times, it can be unpredictable, and I might be forced to use certain things that amplify my presence, and which has been known to make people apprehensive about what might happen. There's the key. What might happen, but never does. It's one thing to imagine that, yeah, you can handle things like that, but Kundalini is an actual force. And though its intrinsic nature is to operate within a person, it is also capable of operating outside of a person for the purpose of demonstration. Sometimes it takes place to force people to show their true colors, and in every case that has happened, and when it was a positive experience, the relationship has continued to this day. When negative, which has happened in the last several years a couple of times or so, it remains negative. And although I am amenable to everything reverting to being on the up and up, those demonstrated on remain negative and perhaps always will. I don't know exactly why this happens, but I have theories. When people are expecting something awful to happen, and they get all out of joint about it, and probably frightened as well, and when nothing of any significance actually does happen, they get resentful because they had made all these assumptions. And so, well, Kundalini has a habit of exposing people to themselves. And of course that has happened to me, having had the experience, but it also happens to other people besides me who happen to be around it when it's active in me. And either they accept that and are for all of these experiences, how do I put it? I have a good recall on most of what happens, and I am not in the habit of lying to myself, for I am certainly my own worst critic. I can see that all this happened to me so as to make it possible for me to do the work I do. It's all leading somewhere, or so I've been told. We'll see. As I am fond of saying, I anticipate something along the line of a second coming. And as I have mentioned previously, I expect it to come forth in the collective hearts of humanity. And I've got very good reasons and a solid base for expecting this to happen. For instance, The keynote attribute of Aquarius is universal brotherhood. What better expression of this would there be than the Spirit of God, who exemplified brotherhood all the way up to surrendering his own life for the salvation of all, for all who are so inclined to take advantage of it? Remember what Christ said when asked by someone putting him to the test? And one of them, a doctor of the law, asked him, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depends the whole of the law and the prophets." Besides which, do you really think Jesus is going to descend from the skies surrounded by day-glow colors with all kinds of angels and the like simultaneously all around the globe? I'm not saying he couldn't do this. He's God, and nothing is beyond his capabilities. And I'm sure there will be signs and wonders, but what is the point if he doesn't come in the collective hearts of humanity? What would be the point? Do you see my logic here? Also, let us consider that the Avatar shows up like clockwork every 2,000 or so years, give or take. Actually, it's 2,200 years between appearances, give or take, and according to the horse's mouth himself, no one knows the hour of the coming of man. According to Scripture, he says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, all kinds of things apparently said, and just before that it also says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of the Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I wouldn't mourn. "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." See, here's where it gets interesting again. "As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So he says he's coming, but he also says that that generation will not pass away before all these things happen. So far as we know, these things did not happen, or they happened in the missing 18 minutes of the tape. And that's the thing about Scripture, if you take it literally. You wind up having to synchronize all kinds of things that don't synchronize. You wind up having to narrow your perspective because you can't possibly widen it enough to embrace all the contradictions. This is what makes fundies so stiff-necked. They know fundamentally that something is wrong with the picture, their picture, and the place where the truth resides in all of us reacts against that. This causes tension and can make them mean and irrational, as we have all seen at some point in the past. Or I have, anyway. This is why I, personally, choose to only extract those teachings that deal with metaphysical tenets and truths and ignore all that lineage stuff and strange tales, which are actually intended as expressions of gematria code. Of course, Christ himself said that there was one teaching for the masses and another for the disciples and initiates. What this means is that, as far as the masses go, they are on the slow path of evolution. That's not meant to be prejudicial. That's meant to be what it is. Disciples and initiates have been fast-tracked, hot-housed. This also means they have far further to fall should they happen to. So I say this with a note of caution all around, including myself in the bargain. Truth and the responsibility that comes with it are a serious matter. Truth spoken must have an inner resonance with the speaker, or else there is no real power in it. It might last for an evening or as long as a Reiki seminar, but it will fade. If it is real, it might impact immediately, or there might be a little effect. There might be little effect at all, and then it returns later up the road. So it goes. Anyway, we've come to the end of another broadcast. That just seems to happen right around this time, like clockwork, actually. So, therefore, it is my job to say, I'll see you next week if there is one. In between now and then, may the light within guide you through this world of darkness, and may you find that sanctuary that is there in the secret chambers of the heart. That said, much gratitude, Lady Nature and Tara. Hail, Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings, Lord Ganesha. La ilaha il allahu. Hare Krishna. Om Amitabha. Carry on, Baha'u'llah. Aloha. And Aru! He's long and tall and slender. And he's got a walking stick. You'll be changed forever if you get hit by it. He's coming for the Zionists and all their bankers too. And if you don't behave yourself, he's coming after you. There's no way to stop him. He can't be bribed or bought. And he's sweeter than the air in spring, and meaner than you thought. You're the deer inside his headlights if you're the kind that hunts by night. And no one stays anonymous when it gets you in his sights. Mr. Apocalypse is coming, oh yeah. He's rising into view just like the sun. He's bringing living truth. He's bringing freedom. And a wake-up call designed for everyone. He's here. Mr. Apocalypse is here.
Feet to Fire is a production of IPS Media Works on the OnSIC Radio Network of Stations.